Acts chapter 19. If you look in your Bibles to Acts chapter 19, the title of the message is this: Is something missing in your life? Is something missing in your life? Acts chapter 19 and verse 1, it says, "And it happened while Apollos was at Corinth that Paul, having passed through the upper region, came to Ephesus. And finding some disciples, he said to them, 'Did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed?' And so they said to him, 'We have not so much as heard whether there is a Holy Spirit.' And he said to them, 'Into what then were you baptized?' And so they said, 'Into John's baptism.'" Verse 4. "Then Paul said, 'John indeed baptized with the baptism of repentance, saying to the people that they should believe on him who would come after him, that is, on Christ Jesus. And when they heard this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. And when Paul had laid hands on them, the Holy Spirit came upon them, and they spoke with tongues and prophesied. And the men were about 12 in all. And so he went into the synagogue, and he spoke boldly for 3 months, reasoning and persuading concerning the things of the kingdom of God. But when some were hardened and they did not believe, but they spoke evil of the way before the multitude, he departed from them and withdrew the disciples, reasoning daily in the school of Tyrannus. And this he continued for 2 years, so that all who dwelt in Asia heard the word of the Lord Jesus, both Jew and Greeks." Let's pray. Father, we are grateful for your word. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And we're grateful that the Holy Spirit of God will take the holy word of God today and work your word in our hearts, in our minds. But Lord, we pray also that you'd work within our will, that the things we hear today, the things that you will teach us today, that up front, right now, before you, we say we want to cooperate with you, Lord. We want to move in the direction you want to lead. And so we ask for your forgiveness, Lord. Many times, even before coming here, there could have been conflicts or difficulties or just heartache. And we pray right now just for forgiveness, that your Holy Spirit would cleanse us. We could truly receive with joy your word now, in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. I wish you could have been with me yesterday. I was with Pastor JJ. We were on the dock as the ferry boat was coming, and I was leaving Friday Harbor, but the whole team of students were around. And you'd be so blessed as you see the students. Obviously, there's a team of about 30 of us, and on our bikes, you can put your bike bags. You have to have a rack for your bags, and that's the only thing that the students can take, whatever's on their bike. And to pedal a bike with a little bit of weight in back is a bit challenging, but it's great and fun to see them gathered. But there was this lady that overheard a conversation, because questions were asked like, "What is this group all about?" And as I was answering, it became evident that she was a believer as well. And then she was able to speak about why she was on this trip. And within a few minutes, with Pastor JJ there and myself, I was able just to pray with her, and she greatly appreciated that prayer. And she had mentioned that she had spent time in Colorado, and it reminded me that it was this time in 1978 that I was in Colorado, and I was so far away from God. I had left Southern California in hopes of finding a new direction, a new way in life, but really deep within my heart, it was God calling me to himself. I didn't know that at that time. Let you know that Calvary Chapel Ministry played a significant role in the work of pre-evangelism in my life. I had attended Calvary Chapel of Costa Mesa with Pastor Chuck Smith as a college student, and after college down in San Diego with Pastor Mike McIntosh, but just moved out of the area and moved to start a new life in Colorado. And again, it was in the summer of 1978 that I was with Pam and met her and was attending a Bible study with her, and I was at their house, and the Holy Spirit of God right there in her mom's condo just was upon me. There was no service. There was no appeal by a Bible teacher towards responding to a message, because there was no message. There was only a message from heaven, a message through the Holy Spirit of God that convicted me of my sin. And I was on the floor repenting and asking God for forgiveness of my sin. And I could only express those terms right now because at that time I had no idea of what was happening. Other than this, what was happening was this. The love of God was being poured out upon a desperate sinner. That's what I know. It wasn't the condemnation from heaven. It was the love of God from heaven. And I felt this and experienced this love from heaven. And I know how undeserving I was to receive any of this love. I could easily reconcile my own life and my sin and know that I was destined for hell. But no, the love of heaven was poured out. And how I stood up and just thanked Jesus and was so blessed by that. What is happening in our text right here follows the illustration I just gave. In Acts chapter 19, we see Paul going, and this is his third missionary trip. He's moving into Ephesus, into this region that is there. And you'll notice in verse 1 of Acts chapter 19, he says, in finding some disciples. Now, I want to say something up front regarding these scriptures. As you study the scriptures and use various resources, Bible teachers and commentaries, it's interesting the approach that people will take regarding these scriptures. In other words, there's some people that have a position they want to hold regarding salvation or regarding the Holy Spirit of God, and they could use these scriptures to go any way they want it to go. I kind of backed off, and it's as though they're holding these scriptures hostage, and with enough pressure, they make these scriptures confess whatever they want it to confess. If you follow me on that, you don't, but it's okay. What I'm saying is this, that there's portions of scripture that people will have some debates and discussions over, and that's great. But what we're looking at here is Paul is entering in. He's using the term disciple, which already has the implication of followers of Jesus Christ. The word would imply you're a follower of Jesus Christ. He sees them and he says to them this question in verse 2, did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed? And as we read, their answer was, we haven't even heard of the Holy Spirit. Very interesting. So when we look at these scriptures, I believe Paul is coming into this gathering of believers, and he's looking at this gathering of believers, and he says something is missing. Something is lacking in this group of believers. Something's missing in this gathering of believers. So I've been thinking about that. What could it be? He has a question. Something seems to be absent. So I went over to Revelation. We're actually going to be in that again on Wednesday night. We'd love for you to come out. We have dinner at 6, a wonderful fellowship, then worship at 7, and we'll be looking at this area of Revelation. But in Revelation 2, again, the church is Ephesus, and what is said in verse 4 of Revelation 2 is Jesus is speaking this time, and Jesus is looking at the church, and Jesus says something is missing. He says, nevertheless, I have this against you, that you've left your first love. So it's the same church. And when I'm looking here, and back to chapter 19, and Paul's coming, and he's looking, something's missing. Something's missing. And I'm going to say that perhaps it's love that is missing. This Holy Spirit love. Because in Ephesians, the church at Ephesus, Jesus would say, you're right doctrinally, but you're absent with love. And they haven't had this experience with the Holy Spirit of God. And they tell Paul in Acts 19 that they're not familiar with this. And I would say that this could be true with any church and ours included. It could be true in any life and any marriage and mine included. My marriage is at times where there isn't the kind of love I think that God would want to have within a marriage or in a family. There's an absence of that kind of love that's needed. And God wants to help. God wants to help us. How can he help us? I believe that Paul is bringing a solution, an answer to the situation that we need to hear. Now, when he's speaking about this baptism, they're referring to the baptism of John. So we know that John the Baptist, he baptized people in the water, and when he was baptizing people, it was to prepare the way to receive Jesus Christ. It was a baptism of repentance, preparing to receive Christ. For us as believers, we're being baptized in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. In the name of Jesus, we're being baptized. When we're saved, when we ask Christ for forgiveness, when we are born again, the Holy Spirit dwells within each of us as a believer. The Holy Spirit resides immediately within us. The Bible says the Holy Spirit is a seal. In other words, it confirms the fact that I'm a believer. The Holy Spirit of God dwells within us. Christ Jesus would say, I go, but I'm not going to leave you as an orphan. I'm going to be with you, always with us. But there's an aspect of the ministry of the Holy Spirit that goes beyond that. And that is the experience of the infilling of the Holy Spirit of God. Now, as we go through this study, and as you hear what I'm going to be teaching and hopefully what the Bible is communicating, there can be today an immediate change in your relationship with God, your relationship with others today. It can happen today. If you've experienced just a lack of love in your life, maybe even a lack of love for God, and if there's a lack of love for God, there's going to be a lack of love for others. Things can change today. So Jesus, before he went to heaven and he was speaking, while he was ministering on earth, if you turn to John chapter 7, because we want to get a biblical understanding of what Paul is saying regarding the Holy Spirit of God and what he found to be lacking or absent. In John chapter 7, Jesus says that there's the promise of the Holy Spirit. So in John chapter 7, in verse 37, 8, and 9, this is Jesus speaking, and he said, on the last day, the great day of the feast, John 7, 37, Jesus stood and he cried out loud, saying, if anyone thirst, let him come to me and drink. He who believes in me, as the scriptures have said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. But this he spoke concerning the Spirit, whom those believing in him would receive, for the Holy Spirit was not yet given because Jesus was not yet glorified. So hopefully we can all agree the Bible communicates there is a promise from God, and it's the promise of the Holy Spirit upon our lives. And it'll be an experience that represents this overflow of living water. Now, staying in John, and turn to chapter 20 in John. Jesus has died. He's risen from the dead. In John chapter 20, if you look at verse 19, John 20, verse 19, we're talking about the Holy Spirit. We're talking about the promise of the Holy Spirit. I'm saying that we may not be experiencing all that the Holy Spirit has for us as a church, as individuals, within a marriage even. In John 20, verse 19, the same day, the evening, being the first day of the week, the doors were shut where the disciples were assembled for fear of the Jews. And Jesus came and he stood in the midst and he said to them, peace be with you. And when he had said this, he showed them his hands and his side, and the disciples were glad when they saw the Lord. Verse 21. So Jesus said to them, again, peace to you. As the Father has sent me, I also send you. And when he said this, He breathed on them and he said to them, receive the Holy Spirit. I believe that they received the Holy Spirit right there. Christ has risen from the dead. He conquered death. He forgives sin. He sees them. Peace of God is with you. Receive the Holy Spirit. And I believe the Holy Spirit was right there with them. Right then. Okay? Now, over in Acts, you can just look to the right. It should be right there. Over in Acts chapter 1 and in verse 4. Again, this is after the resurrection from the dead. Jesus is going to be ascending into heaven. And it says, being assembled together, verse 4 of Acts 1, he commanded them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, you have heard from me, for John truly baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. So we just read that Jesus breathed on them and they received the Holy Spirit. But before he goes to heaven, he's saying the power of the Holy Spirit is going to come upon you. Listen now. The work of the Holy Spirit is in three ways. Simply, before I was saved, when I'm driving my VW bug to Colorado from California, thinking I'm fleeing a life of sin and going to start all over again, I believe that the Holy Spirit of God was there with me. I wasn't given over, but the Spirit of God was convicting me of sin. The Spirit of God was going to be leading me to Jesus Christ. The Spirit of God was with me. The Bible in John 16 speaks about how the Spirit of God convicts us of sin. So the Spirit of God, unbeknownst to me, because listen, God is love. God so loved the world. The scriptures are demonstrating how does God love us. God loves us when I'm a rebellious young fella fleeing a lot of things and thinking I'm running away to something new. God in his great love is he's just clearing a path and just fish on, reeling it in, okay? But I don't know that. I still have free will. I can do whatever I want, but the love of God is right there. The love of God is there for me completely. So the Holy Spirit is with me. Then I gave an illustration that when the Holy Spirit was with me, the Holy Spirit is going to convict of sin and point to Jesus. Jesus says, I came not to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. So the Spirit of God is convicting me of sin and not just pounding me into the ground saying, you're wasted. He's saying, you've been forgiven. You've been delivered. You've been redeemed. Behold, salvation is here. Ask for forgiveness, which I did. When I asked for forgiveness of my sins, when I asked Jesus, please forgive me of my sins, the Holy Spirit, who was always with me, is now in me. The Holy Spirit is in me. Christ in me, the hope of glory. I had no idea at that time. No idea. I wish sometimes there was like an x-ray machine or something, and all of a sudden I see this dove inside, then it's great. But it happened. The Holy Spirit was with me and now is in me. The Holy Spirit is in every believer, just like that. And the Holy Spirit sets up shop, resident. The Holy Spirit's always with us. Always with us. And in us now. The Holy Spirit is in us. But Jesus says, but there's more. There's the Holy Spirit coming upon you. The need for the Holy Spirit to come upon us. And so we saw that after he left to heaven, he says, there is this promise of the Holy Spirit coming upon you. Look again in Acts, you're right there, in verse 8, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem, in Judea, in Samaria, and the ends of the earth. So the Holy Spirit of God was with me, convicting me of sin, leading me to Jesus. I receive forgiveness. Jesus is my Savior, and the Holy Spirit now is in me. And Jesus says, now you're mine. I bought you at a price. You're mine. And I have things for you to do. But just like you could never save yourself in your own power or your own capacity, you don't have that ability to save yourself, you also do not have the power, the capacity to live the Christian life without the empowerment of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit was needed to save me, and I can't save myself. Even if I tried to nail myself to the cross, I can get this one up, but I'm not going to be able to put this one up, right? I can't nail myself to the cross. Can't save yourself. Jesus saves us, and the Holy Spirit's work leads us to that place of salvation. You following me? So now we come to this place with the Holy Spirit living in us, and we want to live that Christian life. We accept it. We're born again. We're saved. It's all things have passed away. Behold, all things are new. And there's a sense of excitement. But what happens is we try to live the Christian life in the power of our flesh, in the passion of our flesh, in the desires of our flesh, and not in the power of God. And so he's saying that the Holy Spirit of God is going to come upon you to give the strength, the power, and everything we need from him. And this is what happened. Paul came into this church and says, something's missing. Something's absent. I want to teach you about the Holy Spirit. Just like right now, there can be several that are saved, but maybe this is the first time you're hearing the work of the Holy Spirit from the Bible this way. Again, in Acts chapter 8, he's saying, you shall receive, but the question is, did they receive? So if you turn the page to Acts chapter 2, in Acts chapter 2, it's called the day of Pentecost, and it says in 2:4, it says, they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, and they began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave utterance. There's this experience of the Holy Spirit. And then, again, still staying in Acts chapter 2, but in verse 38, Peter said to them, as the Spirit convicted these people of sin, repent, let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins. So the Holy Spirit's worked to that. You'll receive the gift of the Holy Spirit, and it says, the promise is to you and to your children and to all who are afar off, as many as the Lord our God will call. Amen? So the promise is to the church, to as many as are saved, that this promise is for us. And how we need the Holy Spirit of God. How we need to experience that life and filling work of the Holy Spirit of God. And we're going to talk about that a little bit more right now. So I give you an illustration. Pam and I, we rented homes for about 20 years. We lived in 14 different homes in 3 different states. It's a lot of movement. This one particular house we were in the Seattle area, we wanted to move into the U District to meet with students. We've always had and still have a great love for our young students growing up, high school and college, to really invest in their lives and disciple them as well as everybody else. So the place that we were living in, they were selling it, and it's like, you have 30 days. And it says, no problem. The Lord will find us that place, babe. Now we have 3 weeks, and there's still no place. And now we have 2 weeks and no place. And then at that point, you really question the leadership of your husband, perhaps, some may. But for me, I question my leader. Lord, what's up? What are you going to do? Need help. And what I have found is, just like I was very desperate to be saved, very desperate, very needy inside, very, very desperate to be saved. And then that desperation is where God had the opportunity to work, because I can't do it anymore. I can't live this life anymore. I'm sick of my life. I'm desperate.
And it's in that desperation and humility that the Holy Spirit can come and work and brought salvation. Well, in living the Christian life, we face a lot of desperate days. And it's when we face these desperate days that we call out to the Lord, because there's humility. I can't do this. I've been working hard. I've been being diligent. I'm doing everything I think I'm supposed to do, but nothing is happening. Matter of fact, it looks like we're going backwards. So we're looking for a house in the U District. There is maybe at that time in Greek Row, there was three other families besides ourselves at that time. There's no families that live in that area, but we wanted to be one. And I can't find anything. Then I see in the paper a possible place for rent. And I call, and he says, no, we're working on our place right now. It's not available. It's not available. We're working on it right now. It wouldn't give me any information. So I started to drive every street avenue looking for construction vans and driveways. I'm serious. I'm saying, Lord, please lead me. Please lead me. Please, Lord, lead me. I'm calling out to God. I'm asking the Holy Spirit to work. And there's a van in a driveway with a condemned sign paper on the door from the city. And this older gentleman with a suit on, he came to the door. He was not the construction worker. He was the owner of the house. And he says, I'm here to rent this house. He goes, who said it's for rent? I says, obviously it is then. He says, who are you? He says, I'm a pastor. He says, I'm a pastor too. I've retired from the pastorate. This is the income for me in my retirement, this house. It's a rental house. So what are you going to do? We're going to have students gather here. This house is going to be for the Lord and for his use. I want you to be our tenant. I want you here for us. So excited. I went to pick up my wife and drove her, and the first thing she saw was the condemned paperwork. She says, you've got the vision. I don't have that vision right now. I don't have it. But so gracious and so patient that it came about to be, even to this day, one of your most favorite places we ever rent. One of the best, right there on the corner, 19th and 52nd in the U District. What I'm saying is, just desperate for Jesus and for the work and for the power of God to work within our lives, to lead us and to fill us and to guide us and to help us. But it's through desperate times that the Spirit of God comes upon us. We go back to our text in Acts 19, and as Paul is speaking to them, they begin to see what they knew nothing about but this Holy Spirit of God. And the Holy Spirit of God comes upon them, and it's very clear through speaking in tongues and the words that were shared in Acts 19, verse 6, verse 7. And Paul says there's just a small group right here, just a small group of 12. That's all that there is. But you'll notice that Paul was committed to them. He was committed to stay there with them. And he was discipling them and helping them. In verse 9, it says that they were called the Way. The name of Christian or the Christian church, that wasn't in place. The word that was used right now in this first century was just the word the Way. So the word the Way identified this group here. Because Jesus Christ said, I am the Way, the truth, and the life. And so this gathering of believers, they were following the Way. Jesus was the Way. Jesus is the Way. He's the truth and life. That's the name that was given. But notice in verse 11, and it says that God worked unusual miracles by the hands of Paul. This is very strange, so that even handkerchiefs or aprons that were brought from his body to the sick, and the diseases left them, and evil spirits went out of them. And so those two verses are very interesting. Now, some ministries have
taken the liberty to adopt those verses and then ask you to send in money so they can send you out a little prayer apron or prayer cloth that is supposed to kind of work magically for you. Don't waste your money. It's just recording something very unique that happened. Paul was working. He's a tent maker. So these are probably sweaty old headbands that he just was wearing in the shop. And they just took them, and there was just something that God did miraculously right there. But to try to repeat that is foolishness. But it just tells us, I mean, God was working in a very powerful way. This whole culture, this culture in the church at Ephesus and in this whole region, a lot of occultic things happening and a lot of immorality taking place. And then it says in verse 13, this is again, you just read it and you think, wow, that would have been a sight to see. Look at verse 13. Some of the itinerant Jewish exorcists took it upon themselves to call the name of the Lord Jesus over those who had evil spirits, saying, we exhort you or exorcise you by Jesus whom Paul preached. And they were the seven sons of Sceva, a Jewish chief priest who did so. Verse 15, the evil spirit answered and said, Jesus I know and Paul I know, but who are you? And then the man in whom the evil spirit leaped on them, overpowered them, and prevailed against them, they fled out of that house naked and wounded. Can you believe that? I mean, it's just here in the Bible for us. Things that were taking place. He's telling us that if we don't have a continual experience with the Holy Spirit of God, we're going to be in big trouble. We need that working of the Spirit of God. I find it interesting, and I communicated it this week in our discipleship living. It's a daily study that goes out. We love you to be a part of it and also to read it. But it says in verse 15, Jesus I know and Paul I know, but who are you? And I'm wondering, Paul and Jesus were marked out by the demonic realm. They're marked out by the demonic realm. And I'm wondering, are our lives marked out by the Lord? Are our lives marked out? Does the enemy, the wicked one, does he know what you stand for? Does he know you're not going to compromise? He knows that you're going to give that testimony for Christ. He knows that you're a workman for the Lord. He knows that you depend upon the Holy Spirit and you have no desire for the unholy spirit, that you're with him. You're marked out. I know who you are, you follower of Jesus, you one that calls out to the name of Jesus, you who pray for other people, you who love other people, you who serve the living God and give the testimony. I know who you are. I pray that that would be true. I know who you are. You're that man. You're that woman. Seeker of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what's taking place. And I think we need to awaken to the fact of that spiritual reality exists right now. And it comes into play as we'll end up this message here in a few minutes with some application. It says in 17, and this became known to all the Jews and the Greeks dwelling in Ephesus, and fear fell upon them all. And the name of the Lord Jesus Christ was magnified. Remember, the Holy Spirit is going to magnify the Lord Jesus Christ. And his name was magnified. And many who believed in verse 18 came confessing and telling their deeds. Now look at verse 19. Many of those who had practiced magic brought their books together and burned them in the sight of all. And they counted up the value of them, and it totaled 50,000 pieces of silver. And so the word of the Lord grew mightily and prevailed. So, listen, brothers and sisters. The Holy Spirit of God and the promise of the Holy Spirit of God is for us today. What is lacking? What is lacking in my relationship with God? What's lacking in our marriage? What's lacking in our family? What's lacking in our fellowship? It's the love of God. It's the overflowing love of God through the Holy Spirit of God. Remember when the Holy Spirit of God was with me and convicted me of sin,
It's the overwhelming love of God. It's the loving kindness of God that draws me to repentance. So what's happening is that there's a lack of love. Why is there a lack of love? There's a lack of love because we're trying to live our life without the power of the Holy Spirit, without yielding to what God's provided for us. He's provided himself, the power of the Holy Spirit for us. How, though, Pastor? How can we experience this? I know that when my car is empty, I go to a station, I put a hose in, I see the price going up and up and up and up. So I know that it is filled and I'm ready to go. I have a full tank. But you're speaking spiritually of being filled. That's the analogy that comes to my mind. How does that take place? It takes place through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. When we had our baptism here recently, and we had the baptismal right up here, the trough or whatever it was. But you know, when you're baptized, you're immersed into the water and you come out. When you come out, you're just thankful for being baptized and you're saturated in water. And then you'll hug somebody that has dry clothes on. And then basically they're going to have an imprint of your baptized body right on them right there. When we're immersed in the love of the Holy Spirit, when we're filled with the Holy Spirit, then we have something to give to others. When we're with other people, there's an impression that is made that you've been with Jesus. You've been with him. You received from him what you need. I believe that the intensity of life is more than it's ever been. Certainly is for me. And people that I talk to and just really try to get a pulse, I think it is so overwhelming right now. I mean, the world is agonizing in great pains just when we look at the scene in the world, the wars and just all the things that are going on. It's overwhelming to us. It's a great burden. And I think in all sincerity, we're trying to live out our Christian life, but we're at heads with one another. There isn't the greatness of his love. There's exhaustion and frustration and fatigue. And the Lord is saying, I'd love to give you my peace. I'd love to fill you with my Holy Spirit. I'd love to do that. And he wants to do that. Well, Pastor, that sounds good. I've heard things like that before. Where are you going with this? I'm not going anywhere further than where the scripture goes. Because Peter was filled on the day of Pentecost. Yes or no? Yes, he was filled with the Holy Spirit of God on the day of Pentecost. But as you begin to read through Acts, you'll begin to see again. And then Peter was filled. And then he was filled. And then Paul will tell us as well that this experience with God the Holy Spirit is an ongoing experience. Listen now. It tells us in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 29, let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth except what is good and necessary for the edification or the building up, that it may impart grace to the hearers. So he's saying, let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth. What has happened is there's been a lot of inappropriate things that we're saying to people we love. And he's saying that's not the way it's supposed to be. That's not the way it's supposed to be. He's saying what we should impart, our word should be that would build up, impart grace or love. Now listen, okay, I want to do that, but listen, do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice, and be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ Jesus has forgiven us. So this is it. We don't want to grieve the Holy Spirit. What grieves the Holy Spirit is when I power through life without the power of the Holy Spirit. And what happens is There's a lot of mop-up operations because I've been inconsiderate, and it's been about me and not him and not you. So we need the Holy Spirit. Isaac's going to lead us in the last worship song. And as we stand right now, I'm going to pray. And there's no formula, please. There's no formula for experiencing this. There was times in the Bible where someone came and says, "Can you pray for me? I want to experience this. Can you pray for me?" And they would pray, and there would be that experience. But God's not limited to that. Right where we're at right now, before this worship song, we can say, "Lord, I am desperate for you. My life has lacked the fullness of your love." There are times, brothers and sisters, where I might be meeting with somebody and I have less than 1 minute to receive from God the love of God I need for the person I'm going to be meeting with. Less than a minute. And I'm on my way. And I don't even know what I'm going to say to them. I don't know the situation. And I'm desperate because I want to represent the heart of Jesus. So in that 1 minute, I'm saying, "Holy Spirit, please help me. I'm desperate for your help. I need your love to love them. I need your wisdom to serve them. I want to be yours." And the Lord, he meets us as we ask him for his help. Jesus would say, "You have not because you've asked not. Ask that you would receive, that your joy would be full." Father, we look to you that during this last worship song, it's a great reminder from the scriptures. Perhaps the problem has been me. Perhaps I have been the problem. Perhaps I've blamed other people. But it's been me. My heart has been distant from you. I've been trying to do things and figure things out and wrestle through things. But it's been so much of me and so little of you. Today's been a good reminder. I never could save myself, and I can't keep myself. You're the keeper. You're the provider. And just like I asked you for salvation, I ask you now for the empowering of your Holy Spirit so that I could live a life that glorifies you. And I pray, God, for each one of us here, even during this last worship song, that there would be something of a new step towards you, or a renewed step towards you, experiencing the fullness of your love, being empowered by your Holy Spirit, not letting the promise of the Holy Spirit just set out on the table, but receiving that promise and bringing it into our own heart right now. May we do that in faith in this worship song. In Jesus' name.